Good morning again, everybody. This is the Word of God from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." And down in verse 10, skip down to verse 10, Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they, or the wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I love all these nativity scenes this time of year. When I was in New York, I was staying at the Hepzibah House, where I stay sometimes. It's a Christian boarding house for people doing Christian ministry work in New York City. And they had several nativity scenes around the house, and I like to go around and look at them. And you know, the nativity scenes, they've got Joseph and Mary and the baby, and they've got the shepherds and the animals, and a lot of times they have the three wise men there too, right? Well, that's actually not accurate, because the three wise men came much later. It says he was a young child here. They were not there. The shepherds were there. Remember, the shepherds sought him out because of the proclamation that we just sang about, where the Lord announced his coming. And they, imagine being one of those shepherds who got to go to the barn where Mary and Joseph were and baby Jesus was. Oh, can you imagine how wonderful that was? But anyway, so the wise men actually came later when he was a young child. He was older, wasn't a baby anymore. And they came to worship him and to give him gifts. Recently, after having eaten this bountiful Thanksgiving meal prepared by my family, I was thinking about our Lord and how he provided fish and bread for over 5,000, I think it said 5,000 men, so there were a lot more. There were also the women and children, so there's no telling how many thousands of people were there who come to hear him preach. Now, Jesus had a radical message to share with people, and people came out in droves to hear it. This was something they'd never heard before. It was the gospel. Radical, but it was good news to the people, and they just couldn't get enough of it. Jesus said, if you mourn over your sins, you're blessed. You're already blessed. Not you will be blessed, but you are blessed now, and you'll be comforted. If you hunger after goodness, you'll be filled. If you're pure in heart, you'll see God. If you're a peacemaker, you'll be called a child of God. If you're feeling poor in spirit, you'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, we need to be, I think somebody mentioned it last Sunday, 2 weeks ago when I was here, that this time of year, we need to be conscious and aware of people who are mourning, who are sad. They're missing loved ones who were with them the last holiday season. And it's a joyous time of year for many, but it's also a sad time of year for many. So we should be in prayer. Don't leave anybody alone this time of year. If you know somebody, go be with them. Invite them to be with you. Don't let them be alone. I was thinking about how Jesus turned water to wine at the wedding in Cana when a young couple was in need. How his sweet mother Mary made a request. He didn't want to grant it at first, but then he couldn't deny his mother, it seems, and he granted that request. Now, that was all according to God's plan, I'm sure. I was also remembering that even though Jesus is God of the universe, he didn't have a place to lay his head at night. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This time of year at the stores and in the malls, people jostling, elbowing their way to grab the latest gadget, all kinds of things in this world of materialism and plenty and affluence. Our Lord was not born into the wealth of this world. His parents weren't rich. They were poor country people. Poor country folks, we used to say. They're just good old poor country folks. From Nazareth, a small town in Galilee. Well, when Jesus was about to be born, it was time for Mary to give birth. Joseph couldn't find a room in any inn anywhere in town. They'd come south from Nazareth to Bethlehem to pay their taxes because Joseph was of the house of David and Bethlehem was the city of David. And so you had to go to the city of your family to pay your taxes. That's why they were in Bethlehem. That's why they'd come from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was crowded. It was time for everybody to pay their taxes, and there was no vacancy signs out all over town. You know, I don't think there was neon flashing, no vacancy, but there was no vacancy in town. No vacancy for the God of the universe, the giver of all good gifts, but there was no place at the inn for him. Instead, our Lord Jesus was born in a barn. The innkeeper said, Well, you can sleep out in the barn. And our Lord and Savior Jesus was born in a barn, laid in a feeding trough. You know, we have these words that we sing in the songs of manger. Well, that sounds like this, you know, plush little baby bed. Well, a manger was a feeding trough for animals. And he was laid in a feeding trough in some soft rags. It says swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are just soft rags that are torn up into a bunch, and he was swaddled in those and laid in a feeding trough. He was a man of sorrows who made himself of no reputation, the God of the universe. Even in death, Jesus only owned the clothes on his back. The Roman soldiers gambled for him at the foot of the cross while our Savior suffered and died for you and me, died for our sins. The God of the universe came, took on flesh, became a man so that he could die for us. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he loved you and me. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. That's okay. Only needed it for about 3 days anyway.
Right.
The King and God of the universe, who actually owns everything. You know, all of this belongs to him. He humbled himself and became a man of no reputation and no possessions to show us the way in his kingdom. It's not about how much stuff you got. You know, there used to be a bumper sticker that said, whoever has the most stuff wins when he dies or something like that. That's not true.
Right.
It's not about how much you have in this life. And Jesus taught us that. He humbled himself. He is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is all in all. Jesus plus nothing
Amen.
Equals everything. That's all we really need in this life. We don't need all this stuff, all this jostling and elbowing for presents for everybody. But we all do it. I'm not discouraging you from buying presents. I'm about to try to teach a little lesson about presents. And it's good. And we all try hard to find appropriate presents for those we love. Stephanie recently gave me one of the best presents I've gotten. It's a little advent calendar of snacks. So it's a little cardboard box, and each day has a little door, and it has a snack in there. She knows I like snacks, so she gave me that. So that's what we do. We look for presents that are appropriate for each other, don't we? And it's a great joy to do that around the holidays. Well, Jesus had been with God the Father, God the Spirit for all eternity, but he left heaven and came to live with us to show us the way to live. Well, when Jesus was just a small child, there were some wise men who knew who he was. And they brought him some gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You probably all know that from the time you were a child, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, what are they? Well, we know what gold is. This is a season. This is a season when we try to pick out gifts that are just right for our loved ones. Something that they'll like. Something that'll put a smile on their face. You know, appropriate. The perfect gift. That's what we want. And that's just what the wise men brought. They brought the perfect gifts for Jesus.
Amen.
This small child. They didn't bring him a toy. He was a little child. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, of course, most of us know what gold is. All of us know what gold is. But what are these other two gifts? What are frankincense and myrrh? And who were these wise men who came from the east? The Greek word in the New Testament for the wise men is magi. It's the root word of, it's the root of the word magic, magi. Well, in those days, astrologers, those who studied the stars, astronomers, scientists, philosophers, priests, they were sometimes all melded together into one, into this one magi or wise man. Now, some believe these wise men were from Babylon, and they learned about the Jewish Messiah from the scriptures that were shared with them by the Jews who were in captivity in Babylon. Several hundred years before, remember the stories of Daniel and Esther and those stories? Those were the years of the Babylonian captivity, about 500 or 600 years before Jesus was born. And all these Jews were taken captive to Babylon. Well, of course, they took the scriptures with them. And undoubtedly, they shared these scriptures. Well, these wise men had been reading these scriptures. They knew what was what. Sometimes even better than we do today, better than the apostles did. They were well read. They were looking in the stars for a sign of the coming Messiah. It was maybe based on scriptures like this, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. So reading scriptures like that, they were looking for a star. Star of Jacob. Now, that may have been the star these wise men were looking for. When they saw it, the star of Jacob, the star of Bethlehem, they headed out with their gifts. They said, we're going to find this Messiah, this king. Now, many have speculated about this star, but we really don't know what it was. Now, some say it was a lining up of several planets that were in a line and made this bright star in the sky. Some say it was a comet or a meteor. Some say it was a special star or a light created just for this purpose. That's what I think. Mm-hmm. I don't have any definitive evidence, but that's what I believe. And it was to guide these wise men, guide them right to Jesus. Well, whatever it was, it guided them directly to where the young child was living at the time, the young child Jesus was living, so they could come and worship him. It was a perfect GPS.
Yeah.
It didn't get them lost. It took them right to Jesus. One of my favorite Christmas songs is We Three Kings. I'm sure you know it. It goes like this. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. King and God and sacrifice. That line in the song, King and God and sacrifice. That's Jesus. That's exactly who he is. King and God and sacrifice. I like that song a lot, but we really don't know how many wise men there were or if they were kings or not. We only know that they came from the east, and that's not necessarily from the Orient. This song says from the Orient, but that's the Far East. They could have come from there. doesn't really say, but the Far East is China and Japan and Korea, those places, the Orient. More likely they came from Babylon and Persia. So the idea that they were kings may have come from some Old Testament scriptures that speak of kings bowing down to worship our Lord. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Psalm 72:10. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. So those are a couple of references that could imply that these were kings. Now, it's not necessarily the case that those scriptures were referring to this, but there is no doubt that every knee will bow one day. Every king will bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope it's before we leave here today. I hope that every knee will bow, including all kings present and past. All presidents, prime ministers, emperors, dictators, all will bow their knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, I used to get upset when I would try to convince people to believe. Why don't you believe this? You know, and I would get kind of angry and everything. I don't do that anymore. I don't get angry because, you know what? It's just going to be a little while until everybody's going to bow every knee and we'll all worship him. So I'm just looking forward to that day. So I just have to be patient. I just have to be long-suffering. I just have to wait, and that time will come, and I'm looking forward to it. As I said, the Orient is to the east, the Far East, China, Japan, Korea, those countries is called the Orient. But it's more likely that these wise men came from Persia and Babylon. And perhaps the number three came from the number of gifts they brought. Maybe that's where they got the number of three. But there could have been three or four or a dozen wise men. The Bible doesn't say, it just says wise men. You know how it is. They may have been on their way, you know, traveling, a whole bunch of them, and a couple of them realized they hadn't brought anything. Uh-oh. Have you ever been there? Forgot to buy a gift? It's happened to me before. Maybe they said, oh, excuse me, do you mind if we go in together on that gift? What is that, myrrh? But seriously, there could have been any number of them offering the three gifts to our Lord. But what gifts they were. They were full of symbolism and foreshadowing. I remember Elder Sonny Piles telling me one time, I was asking him some questions and he was explaining a scripture to me, and he said, I want you to remember that every word in the Bible is important. And so you take something like these gifts and you think, well, that's nice. Some wise men came and brought him some gifts, but these gifts have meaning. And it's important for us to see that. I think we can get a nice lesson out of it. Like the song says, king and God and sacrifice. Gold was for a king. Gold was symbolic of wealth in a kingdom. Frankincense was to worship God. And myrrh was for a man who would die. Sacrifice. Jesus was called many names in the scriptures, and he was all of them. He was and is all in all. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14 is a very familiar verse of scripture, especially this time of year. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. That's what that means, Emmanuel, God with us. Imagine that. God deigned to come here and live as a man like us. It's just a miracle. It's such a miracle. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. Jesus was born as a baby, but he's eternal. He's the eternal Word of God. He has existed forever and ever with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. He's eternal. His kingdom is eternal. He is King. Jesus is King. He's the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is a man who came to die as a kinsman redeemer for his people, just like Boaz was a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. He was the one who could redeem her. And he did. And Jesus had to, God had to come as a man to be our kinsman redeemer and redeem us, to buy us back from the slavery of sin. And that's exactly what he did. He's the son of David. As I said, gold is a symbol of kingship. And Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom is eternal. It's not of this world. It'll never end. All of these kingdoms in this world will end, but his will never end. It's the opposite of the earthly kingdoms with which we're familiar. They come and go. They all come and go. Kings come and go. We can see this clearly from history. The Roman Empire reigned for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, and it's gone. We don't talk about the Roman Empire anymore. People like to go to Italy on vacation and visit all of the places and eat all the food over there, but Italy's not a world power anymore. Ancient Rome is gone. The Jews, including Jesus' own apostles, thought that he had come to overthrow the Romans, but the Romans did themselves in instead. Jesus had an important kingdom he was concerned with. A more important kingdom that he was concerned with. 1,000 years. Imagine that. 1,000 years. The United States has only been around for 250 years. We're going to celebrate our 250th birthday in a couple of years. That's a fourth of the time that the Roman Empire was there. And the Ottoman Empire, gone, lasted 600 years. Ended with World War I in the 1920s, in the early 1900s. The Chinese dynasties lasted almost 4,000 years. They ended in 1912. Done. Every kingdom in this world will end, but not the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Jesus, not King Jesus' kingdom. It will go on and on and on for all eternity. It will never go. So, first of all, Jesus is a king, and the gold was for a king. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was at hand then, it's at hand now. It is forever and ever. Right now, Jesus is reigning in his kingdom at the right hand of God the Father at this very moment. And one of these days, I hope it's soon, before we leave here today, God's going to burn up these heavens and earth and all the kingdoms in them, and only the kingdom of heaven where King Jesus reigns will remain. So gold is the universal symbol of wealth, has been for thousands of years, continues to be the symbol of wealth. The wealth of kingdoms has been measured by it. Maybe not any longer, we're not on the gold standard, but gold is still a measure of wealth. I understand that there's a huge gold reserve of gold bars in Manhattan under the New York Federal Reserve Building, separate compartments for each country's gold. And when a country exchanges money with another country, they actually move gold bars around from room to room in the basement of that building in New York City. The old adage, the one with the gold makes the rules, comes to mind. When a king rules, he makes the rules. And we need to remember that in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of our Lord. Jesus makes the rules. It's our job to follow those rules. We don't have to fully understand them. We don't have to like them. But we do have to follow them. King Solomon's an example of a king who had the gold, and he had absolute rule over his subjects. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of the kings, all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Some scholars have estimated that King Solomon is the richest man who ever lived. Ever. In today's dollars, he could have been worth as much as $2 trillion. Richer than the Rockefellers, the Vanderbilts, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos combined. So just for comparison's sake, Elon Musk is currently the richest man with about $400 billion. And it's estimated that Solomon was 5 times richer than him. Is that amazing? By the way, this same Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in which he said that all of his riches were vanity or emptiness. And that goes for all of us, no matter what our material possessions are. These material possessions are vanity. They're just vanity. Now, we like them, and I enjoy them too. But in comparison to the kingdom of God, they're vanity. They ultimately do not satisfy. But even though Jesus is King of Kings, God in the flesh, he humbled himself to become a man of no reputation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, don't skip over that first phrase, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's an important principle about being humble. You know, have you ever heard somebody, what do they call it, humble brag, or being falsely modest? So being truly humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Yes. And that is the true humility. Jesus thought of him, he didn't take care for himself. He was here to serve everybody. If you see his ministry, he was about serving everybody, his children, ultimate service in dying on the cross for us. And that's the kind of humble service that we should be about in our lives. That's why it says, let this mind be in you, to be like Jesus. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Now, the wise men were wise, says they were wise men. And they knew this when they traveled afar to see him. That's why they also brought frankincense and myrrh. Well, frankincense and myrrh are both resins extracted from trees of the Bersarasi family. It's also known as torchwood or the incense family of trees. So frankincense is an incense used in worship. So remember, gold is for a king frankincense is for God. It's for worship. And they were bringing him incense because they knew that he was the Son of God. Myrrh is an oil used to anoint or embalm a body after death. So when the wise men brought these gifts, they were recognizing and acknowledging Jesus as God and as a man. They knew that he would die someday because all men die. And this myrrh was for embalming his body when he died. A man who would die. God who came to live with us and die. Emmanuel. At first, Jesus wanted to hide who he was because his time to die had not yet come. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Luke 9:18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, were with Jesus, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias or Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." There's that self-sacrifice again. Let him deny himself. I want you to think about it in this way too. You know, we often kind of hang on to one aspect of denying ourselves and being selfless. Like you can say, well, you know, I give to the poor, or I donate to the poor. That's one way of sacrificing. But another way of sacrificing is just being kind to somebody when you don't feel like it. When you feel like striking out in anger against them, and you make a conscious decision that, no, I'm going to be kind in this moment, that's self-sacrifice. That's denying yourself. That's denying that nature that you would really like to come out. There's many aspects of this deny yourself. "And take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. But he shall come in his own glory, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Even though Jesus is king, and he was gifted gold by the wise men, he teaches us that we have to deny ourselves, our selfish pursuit of gold and other material things. Even losing our lives to save our life, he's teaching us to deny our selfish desires and follow him. And as I said, denying your selfish desires takes many facets. I would encourage you to meditate on that sometime and really search yourself and say, where am I being selfish and trying to be in a way that is serving my sinful nature instead of serving others and denying myself? Sacrifice, self-denial, that's what Jesus' kingdom is all about. Again, it's the opposite of the kingdoms of this earth, which are constantly in pursuit of wealth. If you think about it, that's what our nations do. I mean, the nations try to gain great wealth so that they can protect themselves to fight off other nations who want their wealth. And so they have to gain more wealth. It's a vicious circle. That's what this life is about. But Jesus' kingdom is not like that. And we serve him. In the Old Testament, God accepted the burning of incense as part of the tabernacle worship. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Notice that that's a continual burning incense. of incense, that sweet-smelling incense in the tabernacle worship, symbolizes and represents for us today the sweet-smelling sacrifice of our service and prayers to the Lord. So just like the incense burning was continual in the tabernacle, our service, our prayers should be continual in this life. When we do good works, when we sacrifice for others, it's a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, just like that incense was. When we sacrifice ourselves, our lives, our desires to serve the Lord, it's a form of worship. We come here to worship as corporate worship. But you have an obligation to worship the Lord individually every day. And this is how you do it. You do it by serving Him, by denying yourself and serving Him. That smells sweet to the Lord. Don't you love this time of year when people are cooking for the holidays? It smells sweet in the kitchen, doesn't it? You open the door, you can just smell a pie baking or some soup cooking. That's the way that our prayers and our service smell to the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So just as incense is supposed to be burned perpetually throughout the generations during the tabernacle worship, so are our prayers supposed to be offered up to the Lord without ceasing. It says, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Well, after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea begged Pontius Pilate to let him take the body of Jesus and bury him. And another rich man was there to help him, Nicodemus. Good old Nicodemus. We talked about him a little while ago from John chapter 3. Remember, Nicodemus the Pharisee came to Jesus at night saying that no man can do these things except he was sent by God. And Nicodemus came to help Joseph, and he came bearing gifts for Jesus. Nicodemus did. Look what Nicodemus brought. 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. That's the way the Jews embalmed a body. They embalmed it with myrrh and aloes and other spices to keep the body from smelling as it decayed. And so it was typical in those days to use 1 pound of myrrh to anoint and embalm a body. But I love this. Nicodemus brought 100 pounds, 100 times what was needed. He did it to honor his Lord. He loved Jesus. You know, I find a little lesson in that we should do 100 times more than we're expected to do. He did it to honor his Lord. He loved Jesus. I looked this up. 100 pounds of myrrh in today's dollars is about $150,000 to $200,000 worth of myrrh. That's a lot of money. The Lord has blessed us exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or hope. Why shouldn't we serve Him in the same way? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And when Jesus was born, wise men came bearing gifts to acknowledge Him as King, God, and a man who had come to die for us. And when Jesus died, rich men came bearing gifts to honor this Lord and God and Savior. What can we learn from the wise men and these three gifts? Well, just like the wise men, we should first and foremost recognize and acknowledge our Lord Jesus as God and King of our lives. That's what they were doing. They came a long way following a star so that they could worship Him and acknowledge Him as King and God. And we should do the same. He's worthy of our worship. And we show our love for Him. Jesus told us how to show our love for Him and worship by sacrificing and serving God like Jesus did, by following His commandments to serve and love others. So during this season of gift giving, I'm sure you'll all enjoy it as much as I will. When we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus, let us also remember and acknowledge and honor our Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to also bring our gifts of service and love to God and to others. May the Lord bless you.
Amen.
Sorry for my voice. Have a selection, Brother Tom?
417.
Stand if you like to. We sing 417. Come join our church if you like to. Also.